Father, your word is truth, and we love your word, and we want to hear from you. Would you speak to us now, truth from your word, and help us to be doers and not just hearers, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, as Christians, we use a lot of language, a lot of words that are taken from the Bible even, but if pressed, we might not know what those words mean. We kind of get into using Christian lingo. We use words like blessing and fellowship and even the word church. But if somebody pressed you to give a definition of those words, you might say, I'm not sure. I think that's true with the word glory. If I were to ask you, what does the word glory mean? Well, you say, well, it means the glory. What is it? The word glory mean? What does God mean by the word glory? We say, well, that was glorious, or God is a God of glory, and glorify God and give glory to God. But what does glory mean? What does God mean by that word? Well, the word glory, when it is applied to God, means His magnificence, His excellence, splendor, brightness, preeminence, His kingly majesty as the supreme ruler of the universe, the absolute perfection of His nature as God. That's what glory means. And this glory belongs supremely to God. It is eternal. Many times in the Bible we read how God's glory and praise is eternal. It's going to go on forever and ever. Romans 11:36, to Him, God, be the glory forever and ever. 16:27 of Romans, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. It's something that will never end. In fact, when we have glimpses of life in heaven, which we do in the book of Revelation, listen to what they're doing in heaven. Listen to what we will be doing when we get to heaven. Revelation 4:9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You did create all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. That same glory that is given to God belongs to God's Son, Jesus. And so we read in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Consider the glory that attaches to Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus was glorious in His birth. When angels came to announce His birth to the shepherds, we read, the glory of the Lord shone around them, the shepherds, and they were terrified. Jesus was glorious in His life. The disciple John said, we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, unlike us, had a beautiful balance between grace and truth. He was glorious in His truth, but He was glorious in His graciousness as well. Jesus was glorious in His miracles. In John 2, when Jesus turned water into wine, we read, this beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory to His disciples. And His disciples believed in Him. Jesus was glorious on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus appeared there and Moses and Elijah came down and there was this brightness around them. It says, and the disciples saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. Jesus was glorious in His resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory or power of the Father. Jesus is glorious now in heaven. He prays in John 17, now glorify Me together with Yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Jesus came from the glory of heaven. He came to earth, and after He was resurrected, He went back to the glory of heaven, and He is now glorified in a glorious place. And Jesus will be glorious in His return to earth. He's coming back. And Titus 2 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. When Jesus returns, He will return with an entourage of angels. And it will be glorious. It will be magnificent. It will be majestic. So God, who is the Creator of all, the sustainer of all, the highest and most magnificent person in the universe, and Jesus Christ, His Son, are majestic. They are excellent. They are glorious. Now, what does that mean for us who are God's people? God is a glorious God. He's a God of majesty and excellence. And Jesus is a glorious Savior. What does that mean for us? It means that we are called, above all things, to give glory to God with our lives. We are called to glorify God with our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." You see, it is our greatest privilege and honor to give to God and to give to the Lamb of God, Jesus, glory. But what does that mean to glorify God? We don't make Him glorious. He is that, whether we recognize it or not. So what is it for us to glorify God? We don't make Him glorious. But what it means is that we, by the way we live, are to cause others to see the excellency of God. We are to, by our lives, make God famous, cause others to think well of God, and to worship Him and serve Him as He deserves. That's what it means for us to glorify God. We don't make Him glorious, but we live in such a way as to call attention of other people to the glorious God and to His glorious Son who deserves that worship. Now, last week, I began to lay out for us what I'm calling foundational convictions. If we're to be a church, what should we be about? If we are to be pleasing to God and if we are to be useful to God, what are the things that should characterize us? And the first foundational conviction was this: we need to have God's Word as our sole authority, right? What is going to guide us for how we live individually and how we conduct ourselves as a church? Not the traditions of men. Not the additions of men in new revelations, but our guide for life individually and together as a church is to be the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is sufficient both to save those who are lost and to sanctify those who are saints. Remember 2 Timothy 3:15? Paul says to Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned." And he's talking about the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Bible is what is needed to bring people to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And what do we need as Christians if we're going to grow in our holiness, if we're to become more like Jesus? Well, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. We need the Word of God if we are to grow as Christians. And so the Bible needs to be our authority for our life together, telling us what we are to be and what we are to do. But when we come to the Word of God, what do we find is of central concern to God? His glory. God is a jealous God. Now, when you think of the word jealousy, sometimes you think of it in a bad sense. But there's a good sense of jealousy. You ought to be jealous for your wife. Your wife ought to be jealous for your husband. You belong to each other by covenant. And if any man or woman takes an interest in your spouse, a holy jealousy ought to rise up in you. Wait, she belongs to me. He belongs to me by covenant. That's not wrong. Now, what you do with that could be sinful, but that feeling of jealousy is right. And God is a jealous God. He says, "I will not give my glory to another or my praise to graven images." Why? Because He made everything. And He alone deserves to be worshipped. And if we go worshipping other gods, He's jealous. And God is jealous for His glory. And we need to be jealous for God's glory too. So what should characterize us as a church? Zeal for the supreme glory of the triune God. And that should grab our attention because that's what we ought to be about in our lives and as a church. Glorifying God. And so for the rest of our time, I want to talk about five ways that we are called to glorify God. I could bring many ways, but we want to mention five ways that we as individuals and as a church are called to glorify God. And I'll turn you to several scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 18 to 20. And the first thing we're going to see is we are called to glorify God in our bodies. Listen to 18 to 20. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see it? How are we to glorify God? We are to glorify God in our physical bodies. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we ought to feed our bodies healthily. I'm very grateful for a wife who's very careful. She loves me enough to feed me a good diet, a healthy diet. And I'm grateful for that. I want to live as long as I can under God's blessing. So caring for our bodies, glorifying God in our bodies, means we feed them healthily. It means we should exercise them regularly. Are you doing that? A lot of you are young. But when we get older, we need to, you know, keep the weight down. We need to exercise. It means we should not put ourselves in danger needlessly, right? I remember years ago, I was in a prayer meeting in northern New Jersey, and the large prayer meeting had broken up, and I was leading a little subgroup, and we heard about two mountain climbers who died. They fell off a mountain and died, and we were supposed to pray for their families. And there were two sons of a missionary in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. And these little boys, I remember very clearly, they thought, boy, it wouldn't make sense if these mountain climbers had just died if they were mountain climbing for fun. You know what they said? They said, maybe they were trying to reach a tribe. And their thinking was, if you fall off a mountain because you're trying to climb the mountain to get to a tribe and bring them the gospel, that's okay. That's worth dying for, but not just dying because you're climbing a mountain to have fun. I thought, what an interesting perspective. We're to glorify God in our bodies, which means we don't do stupid, careless things to put our lives in danger. Although the Apostle Paul was ready to risk his life and give his life for the gospel, right? And we should be as well. But brothers and sisters, in the context of these words, the violation of the body that is in view is a sexual one. Did you see that in verse 18? Flee immorality. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And let me take this occasion early on in our ministry together to talk to you as young men and men in general. There are a number of you young men here. And you know, young men, that one of the greatest temptations that young men face and older men is the temptation of sexual lust. And in our day, internet pornography has devoured tens of thousands. You know how the Bible says, you know, David has slain his thousands, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Pornography has slain tens of thousands. Hundreds of thousands of men, young men, ministers. It is a huge temptation. Sexual lust, in my 40 plus years of experience as a pastor, I would be willing to say hands down the greatest temptation that most men face is sexual lust. And let me make a plea to you as young men to steer clear of internet pornography or any other kind of pornography. Rid your life of every temptation you can. Now, you can't get rid of everything. You'd have to go out of the world. But get rid of everything you can get rid of so that you're not ensnared by this dragon of sexual lust. But you know, I tell you, it's not enough just to say no. Remember years ago, the drug slogan was, you know, around the schools, just say no, just say no. Just say no never works. It'll not work in the fight against sexual lust, young men. You can't just say no, but you have to say yes to other things. David said in Psalm 119, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? by keeping it according to God's word. You see, if you're not going to be consumed with lustful thoughts, it's going to lead you to sexual sin. You've got to marinate your mind in the scriptures. You've got to get into God's word and feed yourself on God's word every day. So those holy, pure thoughts are flushing out those other thoughts. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You need to pray. You need to watch and pray. See those occasions, those places which are especially tempting, and steer clear of them. Watch and then pray. Lord, deliver me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. You see, it won't work just to say no. You have to say yes to the word of God and to prayer if you're going to fight the good fight against sexual lust and glorify God in your body. And if we're going to reach this community or any community, guess what? This community guaranteed is full of sexual sin. Why? Because the world is full of sexual sin. It's all over the place. It's in the Amish community. I know, because for 6 years I had an accountability group of men, former Amish men, who were addicted to sexual sin, and some had done prison. It's all over. And if we're going to have an effect on the community, we have got to keep ourselves pure. Otherwise, we'll be the blind leading the blind. Fathers, I hope you have such a relationship to your sons that your sons can share openly and honestly about their struggles in the sexual realm. I hope they can come to you and dad's not going to be shocked. I don't believe you did that. I hope as a man you can listen and say, son, I want to be here to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to pray with you and fight the good fight. My son in recent years has made me an accountability partner, but I fear that earlier on when he was a teenager, I was so shocked by something he did. You know what happens? The turtle goes back into its shell. I'm not going to share it with him again. I regret that. I was able to correct that. But don't be like a father like that who sends the turtle back into its shell because you're so shocked. Why should you be shocked? You're a man. You've struggled with it yourself. Come alongside with empathy and help your sons. And young men, let me say to you, go to your dad. Go to your dad. Ask him for help. And I want to say that as a pastor, I'm here for you too. You come to me and you share a sexual struggle. I'm not going to be shocked. I'm not going to think less of you. I'm here to help you. We're here to help each other in these struggles and open up our hearts to each other, not to condemn each other, but to come alongside and help. Glorify God in your body. And that's a major area where we, especially as men, need to fight the good fight. But secondly, glorify God in growing as a Christian. Turn with me to John 15, 7 to 8. The glory of God is the most important thing in the universe. We are to live to the glory of God. We're to be a church to the glory of God. How do we glorify God? In our body. And we glorify God by growing as Christians. John 15, verses 7 and 8. That's the passage where Jesus says he's the vine, we're the branches. He is the source of life. And we need to be connected to him. And verses 7 and 8 say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Are you a Christian? You want to glorify God, right? How is God glorified? Jesus said, when you bear much fruit, when you're a fruitful Christian. What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Well, our minds go right away to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got them all, 9 of them, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to bear fruit, to have those things becoming more and more evident in your life. Are they? Is the fruit getting bigger, juicier, sweeter? Are you becoming more loving, more joyful, more gentle, more faithful, more self-controlled? Is the Spirit at work in you? That glorifies God. We want to glorify God by bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We also glorify God by doing the fruit of good works. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Another way we glorify God by bearing fruit. Listen to Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians 1:10. right after Philippians, he says, 1, 9 and 10, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." Jesus said, God is glorified when we bear fruit. Paul says here, we bear fruit when we do good works. Christians are to do good works. Now, why do we do good works? Not to earn acceptance with God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't do good works to earn the love of God. Guess what? If you're a Christian, God cannot love you any more than He loves you now. Do you believe that? He loves you perfectly in Jesus Christ. He can't love you anymore. And so we don't do good works to earn the favor of God. We already have it if you're a Christian trusting in Jesus. Why do we do good works then? Because we can't help it. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, we who are saved by grace are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God preordained that we walk in them. When you've become a new creation in Christ, you naturally do good works. You can't help it. Do you know why? Because the big change that conversion makes in our lives is it changes us from living for ourselves to living for Jesus. Paul said that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. The big change that has taken place in your life when Jesus saved you is you change from being a self-centered person to being a person who wants to serve others and do good works for them. Isn't that right? If you've been born of God, you no longer are living for yourself. It used to be all about me, what I want, my pleasure, my gratification, my will, my praise. But now, we're changed. And now, for the first time, we look out and have an interest in others. Children, in the home, are you doing good works? Are you bearing fruit? Helping younger brothers and sisters? Not grumbling and complaining, but being thankful. Not being selfish with your brothers and sisters. Are you bearing good fruit? That's how God is glorified, when you bear good fruit, when you do good works in the home. How about us as adults? You know, life, the older I get, life becomes more and more simple. It's a matter of loving myself less and loving God and loving others more. You know, there's that old acronym, JOY. It's a trite little thing, but they say, Jesus, others, yourself. Don't make fun of that. That's what life is all about. The older you live, the more you find life's pretty simple. I got to put Jesus and God first, and I got to put others next and myself last. That is what we're all about as Christians. Loving myself less, loving others more, and loving God more. So are you bearing fruit for God in your life? That glorifies God. Here's another way we are to glorify God. We're to glorify God in using our gifts as Christians. Turn to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Peter says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see that? How is God glorified here? By us using our gifts. If you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. Now, here, the gifts are lumped under two broad categories, serving gifts and speaking gifts. Do you have an idea of which is yours? Let me ask you, raise your hand if you think your gift is in the... Well, let me tell you what they are. What is the serving gift? The serving gift are those who like to help in practical ways, working with their hands, maybe showing mercy, giving material gifts, maybe organizing. Serving gifts. And then there are speaking gifts. It means the main instrument for your gift is your tongue. Teaching, preaching, exhorting, encouraging, The way you bless others is by your words, others by your hands. How many of you think your main gift is in the serving category? How many think it's in the speaking category? Okay. We once did a little workshop in our church. We broke people up into groups and said, get with people who know you. And so one clan of people got together and they concluded what their gifts were. And one of the ladies said, "We're all hands. We're all hands. In our family, we're all servers." Well, God is glorified when every member of the body uses his or her gift. We ask, how do you know what your gift is? How do you know? You ask two questions. What do I enjoy doing most? What blesses me most when I do it to serve others? When you're doing it, you say, "Oh, this is just me. This gets my juices flowing. I love doing this." Now, somebody else in the body may hate doing that, but you love doing it. That's one way you tell what your gift is. You enjoy it. You say, "That's me." The other way is to ask what most blesses others. What kind of feedback do you get from other people as to how you are blessing others? I think I learned early on as a Christian that perhaps I had a teaching gift. Because in the secular college, I started Bible studies. And then as a young Christian, I would go to these Bible studies. And I would say something and somebody at the end would say, "You know what you said really helped me. You really helped me understand that passage." And I began to scratch my head and think, well, maybe I've got a gift to help teach people what the Bible says. And so what blesses you and what blesses others? And there you have it. That's your gift. Why is using your gift important and why does it bring glory to God? Well, think about this. The church is the body of Christ. We are an extension of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. Are you aware of that? Jesus is the head, but he's gone back to heaven. And we are a continuation of the life of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. Now, Jesus had all the gifts in perfection, didn't he? Think of the serving gift. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His whole life was spent serving. He went about doing good, healing people of who were crippled and blind and deaf and casting out demons and feeding the hungry. Jesus was the ultimate server. What about mercy? How often do we read Jesus moved with compassion? He was the great mercy shower. He was the great teacher. He was the great exhorter. Jesus was the great organizer. You notice that Jesus is always on schedule. He's never confused. He's always working his Father's will, working the plan, perfectly organized, carrying out his Father's will. Jesus was the great giver. He gave his life for us. So Jesus has all the gifts in perfection. And if we as a church body are to represent and reflect Jesus well, we need all the gifts, don't we? We need all hands on deck. Suppose we have all these teaching, preaching gifts and we have people who can teach and preach, but nobody shows mercy and nobody serves. People come into church and say, "Yeah, I heard a good message, but nobody showed me any interest. Nobody cared. You know, I was hurting, but nobody showed me mercy. I'm not going back to that church again. I don't care how good the teaching is. Nobody cared for me. Nobody served me. Nobody invited me over for dinner, for lunch." We need all the gifts. I like to say that if the church is a pie, each of us is only a slice of the pie. I'm only a slice. You're only a slice. But put all the slices together, we have a whole pie. And we represent Jesus well. So let's glorify God by using our spiritual gift. Discover what it is and use it. Everybody has certain strengths. Here's a fourth way. Glorify God in the way we live in front of unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're already in chapter 4. Just turn back a page or so and listen to 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Remember, we're talking about the glory of God. We need to be about the glory of God because it's the greatest theme in the universe. God is jealous for His glory. We need to be jealous for His glory. And as a church, we need to be aiming to glorify God. And I'm talking about some ways we do that. We glorify God in the way we live in front of unbelievers. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. See, we're just pilgrims on this earth. Heaven is our real home. I urge you as aliens, as strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now notice this. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see that? We glorify God by the way we live in front of unbelievers. Now, Jesus, in one sense, has taken us out of the world because we're not of the world. We're part of His body, the church. We're a holy people, separate. But in another sense, He says in John 17, I send you back into the world to rescue the world, to be salt and light to the world. He doesn't call us to be clustered in little holy huddles apart from the world. We are not in the world spiritually, but He sends us back into the world to reach the world as salt and light. And here Peter says, the way you live among unbelievers will be crucial to them glorifying God. When you live excellently, when you show yourself to be a solid Christian, and you show people love and care and concern, when trouble comes upon them, they may very well turn to your God. What does it mean practically? It means in the workplace, being unwaveringly honest. In the workplace, not being cutthroat like the others are. Not entering into the gossip at work. Helping others do their job and making them look good. Everybody at the workplace wants to make themselves look good and others look bad. You as a Christian want to make them look good. You're there for their good. Being trustworthy with private things when they get shared with you. Being genuinely concerned for your coworkers. When everybody else is looking out for old number one, you're looking out for them. Caring about people and their hurts and struggles, listening to them when they're having a hard time, going to the funeral of one of their loved ones, bringing them a meal, giving them a gift, inviting them over to dinner. Conduct yourselves excellently among the unbelievers, so that when the day of visitation comes, when trouble comes into their life, and they begin to ask some serious questions, guess where they're going to go? They may be cynical of Christianity, they may be skeptical. But when trouble comes into their lives and you've lived a life of Christ-like love in front of them, where are they going to go? To whom are they going to go? They're going to go to you, aren't they? And they're going to say, look, I've got a problem in my life and you seem to have it together. You seem to really care about me. I'm ready to hear about this Jesus. That they might glorify God in the day of their visitation because of the way we lived in front of them. We need to live winsome lives in front of unbelievers so that in the day of trouble, they will glorify God. Now, one more way, and it's the best, that we glorify God, and that's by doing everything we can to win the lost to Christ. In Ephesians 3:21, the apostle says, to Him, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Notice those words. To God be the glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. What Paul is saying is God wants to get glory for Himself in the church and in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the church is the trophy case. It is the display case of the trophies of Jesus Christ. In the church is found those whom Jesus has purchased with His blood. Every true church with believers is a trophy case, displaying the ones that Jesus purchased with His blood. And God gets more glory from the salvation of sinners than He does from anything else. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Perhaps the last passage I'll read. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That is our sorry condition by nature. We're slaves to our fleshly lusts. We're of the world. We're children of the devil. We're children of wrath. We are in sorry shape. We are in a helpless, hopeless condition. Ah, but the good news begins in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You notice all the words, love and grace and mercy and kindness. What is it saying? The greatest glory that comes to God because of the salvation of sinners in Jesus Christ. When sinners are saved, God's love, God's grace, God's kindness, God's mercy is displayed as rich and great. God receives no greater glory than in the salvation of sinners. Into all eternity, saved sinners will give praise to God. What does that mean for us? If we are to glorify God, which is our highest privilege in life, the greatest way we can bring glory to God is by yearning for, desiring, and working to see people brought to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does that bring God glory? Because salvation is totally of the Lord. It's not of us. When God saves a sinner, it's God's work. He opened their eyes. He granted them repentance. He enabled them to believe by grace. Brothers and sisters, when you're in the presence of a fellow Christian, you're in the presence of a living miracle. Because God has come and made a dead sinner alive. You know, if we believe that it was the free will of man that did it, conversion wouldn't be a big deal. Oh, so you exercise your free will and believe? That's nice. Very good. But when we realize we were dead, we were helpless, we were lost, not seeking God, not understanding the things of God, and God came down and made us alive. When I'm in the presence of another born-again person, I like Moses, I want to take my sandals off. I'm on holy ground. Brother Mike and I attend a early Saturday morning meeting with these Amish Christians. And it's so glorious, isn't it? These men taken out of the darkness of the Amish system, as David and Lydia Ann, this system of works righteousness. And they're sitting there with bright, shining faces, testifying to the grace of God that has saved them. It's such a sweet place because it's a place of the supernatural working of God. It's not, oh, another person made their decision for Jesus. That's nice. No. God has done this miracle. And I don't know about you, but I yearn to see more of those miracles. I yearn to see people in these houses, in this community, dead sinners made alive by the gospel of the grace of God. And we need to bring it to them because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we get to see that miracle, to stand back and see the salvation of the Lord in saving sinners. Oh, that brings glory to God. And if we are jealous for that, we are jealous for that for which God is jealous. And I think we will know something of his presence and power because he's a jealous God and he wants to be glorified in the salvation of sinners. If you don't have that passion, if you don't have that yearning, pray for it. We all need more of it. To yearn to see God take dead sinners and make them alive. There's one place where the Apostle Paul had been an enemy of the church. He was a persecutor of the church. And the saints learned that Saul was converted. Saul was changed. And now he's preaching the faith he tried to destroy. And Galatians 1:20 says this. Verse 24. And they were glorifying God because of me. When they heard that Saul had been converted, they were glorifying God. Why? Because salvation is the work of God. And we need to yearn for Him to do it and do our part. We plant. We water. God gives the increase. So, brothers and sisters, what do we need to be about as the church? We need to be about the Word of God. But we need to be about the glory of God. Because God is all about His glory. We need to be jealous for His glory. And these are just some of the ways that God wants to be glorified in us and through us. If you're not a believer in Jesus and you don't really care about the glory of God, you care about yourself. My friend, it's a miserable thing to live for yourself. When we live for ourselves, when we lived for ourselves, it was not a happy life, was it? Living for yourself makes for anger and bitterness and unfulfillment and craving and dissatisfaction. It's a miserable life. We weren't made to live for ourselves. We were made to live for the God who made us in His image. But we've turned our back on Him. But we can come back to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. We can have our sins forgiven, the barrier between us and God removed. We can be reconciled to God. And then we will care about the things that God cares about. And He cares about His glory. May God be glorified in your salvation, even today. Let's pray. We'll have some fellowship, and at a certain point we want to gather and give ourselves to some prayer before we say our farewells for the day. Let's pray. Father, Your word is unmistakably clear that You are jealous for Your glory. You tell us You will not give Your glory to another. And as Your people, we want to be jealous for Your glory. And You've told us some of the ways by which You are glorified. Help us to glorify You in these ways, in our bodies in particular, Lord. Help us to be sexually pure, even in our thoughts. Help us to fight the good fight against sexual lust. Help us to glorify You in our bodies. Help us to glorify You by growing as Christians. Help us to glorify You by using the spiritual gift You've given us. Help us to glorify You by living winsomely in front of unbelievers, so that when trouble comes into their lives, they might turn to the God we worship. And Lord, help us to glorify You by praying for and working to bring the gospel to people, that we might see the miracle of Your grace making dead sinners alive, that You might receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.